There in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, I'd like you to look at verse number 1. The Bible says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And in verse 2, the Bible says this, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. I want you to make note of that word, ordinances, as I delivered them to you. This morning, I want to preach to you about the subject of the ordinances that we keep in the church. That word ordinances there in 1 Corinthians 11, 2, that same word is translated other places in our King James Bible. In fact, the only place that that Greek word is translated ordinances is in 1 Corinthians 11, 2. Every other time it's translated the word traditions. Now, we want to be careful with this idea of traditions. Let me read for you a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there, but Colossians 2, 8 says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We want to be careful that we don't follow the traditions of men. But Paul also said this in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whereby whether by word or our epistle. And there are some traditions that have been handed down to us, and two of those are what we call the two ordinances that we keep as Baptists. We keep the ordinances of baptism and the ordinances of the Lord's Supper. And we have the Lord's Supper coming up in a couple of weeks, and every year around this time, I kind of preach a sermon to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. I want to teach you about this idea of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to go ahead and let you know right off the bat, this will be different than maybe what you're used to on a Sunday morning. It's going to be more of a Bible study. So, and the reason I'm saying that is because I need you to kind of engage on purpose. We're going to look at a lot of verses. We're going to look at a lot of different things. I'd like you to take notes if you're able to. If you don't have a baby on your lap, if you're able to take notes, this would be a great sermon to take notes. But I want to teach you about this idea of the Lord's Supper and baptism. The Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, the first thing you need to understand is both of these represent the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper and baptism, we'll see later on in the sermon, represent the death of the Lord. And baptism, of course, represents the burial and resurrection. You're there in 1 Corinthians 11. Skip down to verse number 23. A couple of weeks ago, or maybe several weeks ago, I preached on the first part of 1 Corinthians 11. So we won't deal with that this morning. But if you look at verse number 23, the Bible says this, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here. It says, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, I want you to notice these words, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, you may be wondering, well, Pastor, why do you preach on the Lord's Supper every year? You know, the reason I preach on the Lord's Supper is because the way we do the Lord's Supper at Verity Baptist Church is maybe a little different than you might be used to if you've been a part of another church in the past. And I kind of want to explain to you why we do what we do, how we do it. And keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 11. Go with me to the book of Luke in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I want you to understand something. The Bible does not give us a lot of verses and a lot of understanding about the Lord's Supper. And what I'm doing this morning is explain to you why we do it the way we do at Verity Baptist Church, how we do it at Verity Baptist Church, and where we find the scriptural pattern. We are Baptists, and what that means is we are biblicists. The Bible is the authority. We try to follow the Bible as much as possible and find the principles and the practices, the patterns in Scripture. Now, I'm not teaching you this to tell you that every other church that chooses to do it differently is a bad church, or we're against them, or we hate them. There are many good churches that may practice the Lord's Supper differently, and that's okay. The beauty of being an independent Baptist is that we get to be independent. We don't have a denomination over us. We don't have somebody telling us what to believe and what to do. We get to come to the Word of God as a church and decide what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. Now, just kind of by way of introduction, I want you to understand the Lord's Supper is meant to represent the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He says, you show the Lord's death till he come. The second thing, just kind of by introduction that I want you to see, is that the Lord's Supper is the New Testament continuation of the Old Testament Passover. Now, you may be familiar with the Passover from the Old Testament. If you're not, that's okay. We're going to look at the Passover here in a little bit. But this is an area where maybe we might be a little different than other Baptist churches, and that's okay. But we believe the Lord's Supper is a New Testament continuation of the Old Testament Passover. And let me prove it to you from the Bible. Are you there in Luke chapter 22? Look down at verse number 1. This is right before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to die. And notice what the Bible says in Luke 22 and verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called, notice what it says. I'd like you to read the next two words with me, all right? Let's read it out loud together. Which is called the Passover. All right, do you see that? I want you to make note of that. You have the feast of unleavened bread. It drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Look at verse 2. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. They want to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Now, I'm not going to take time to read the entire passage. You can study this out on your own, but let's skip down to verse number 7. Notice what it says. Then came the day of unleavened bread. Now, we saw in verse 1, what is that? That's the Passover. Notice when, let's read it together, the Passover. Do you see that? You got to wake up, all right? I know it's you know, I might not yell as a lot. Maybe I'll yell a little bit, but I want you to get this. I want to connect with you, okay? Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when, let's read it together, the next two words, the Passover must be killed. Look at verse 8. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us, let's read it together, the Passover that we may eat. Are you catching the drift here? What's the context of this story? It's the Passover. Look at verse 11. And he shall say unto the good man of the house, this is Jesus preparing. He says, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat? Notice what it says. Let's read it together. The Passover with my disciples. Jesus said, hey, I want to partake of the Passover with my disciples. Look at verse 12. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready. Let's read it together. The Passover. You say, why are you having this read? Because I just want to make the point of what the Bible says. Look at verse 14. And when the hours come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, notice what he says. He says, with desire I have desired to eat, let's read it together, this Passover. Do you see that? With you before I suffer. Now here's what's interesting about this story. Jesus says, let's get ready for the Passover. Jesus says, go find me a room for the Passover. Jesus sits down at the table and says, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover, and then what he does is he institutes what you and I would refer to and what the New Testament refers to as the Lord's Supper or communion. Look at verse 17. And he took the cup. Does that sound familiar to 1 Corinthians 11? And he took the cup and gave thanks and say, take this and divide it among yourselves. Look at verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and break it and gave it unto them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood which is shed for you. So here's what I want you to understand. Not only does the Lord's Supper represent the death of Christ, but it's also a continuation. Now we don't partake of the Passover. We don't kill a lamb. We don't sacrifice a lamb. But Jesus brought, you know, this idea of the Passover into the New Testament, and he called it the Passover, the Passover, the Passover, the Passover, and then he instituted what's called the Lord's Supper. You say, why would he do that? Because I believe, and it's our position here, that the Lord's Supper is the New Testament continuation of the Old Testament Passover. Now you say, well, why does that matter? Why does that make a difference? Go with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 12. Let's look at the Passover quickly. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but for those of you that maybe aren't familiar with the story of the Passover, you remember Moses went down into Egypt, and Moses was bringing the people out of Egypt, and you had those 10 plagues that he brought, that God used him to bring upon Egypt. The last plague was the plague where God was going to send the angel of death to kill the firstborn of every man and woman and child and animal in Egypt. And what God had them do was he had them kill a lamb, and they were to take the blood off of that lamb, and they were to put it on the doorpost of their houses. And anyone one who put the blood on the doorpost of their house. When the angel of death came to take the firstborn son, if he saw that blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house. The judgment of God would not come upon that house, and he would only judge those which did not have the blood on the doorpost. Now, that's a picture of salvation. The Lamb is representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is that, you know, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the truth of the matter is that you and I figuratively will take the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply that to the doorpost of our hearts when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And on the day of judgment, that judgment will pass over you and it will pass over me. If the blood is applied, it's not based on whether you go to church, not based on whether you live a good life, not based on whether you've been baptized, whether you repent of your sins. It's based on one thing. Has the blood of the Lamb been applied? That's what the Passover represents. That's the story. That's what we get into. Now, I want you to notice they were to take this and make it a memorial. They were to do this every year to remember how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, are you there in Exodus chapter 12? Should be fairly easy to find. It's the second book in the Bible. So you got Genesis and you got Exodus. And let's read the story of the Passover and what we can learn from this. Because I want you to understand there's two basic principles that we can take from the Passover. And please understand this. What I'm teaching you, I'm not dogmatic on this in the sense that anyone who does this different than us, they're backslidden and they're this and they're that. Look, I'm just explaining to you how we do it at Verity Baptist Church. And that way you can have an understanding. And I get a lot of questions about this through the year. And here's what I want you to understand. The Passover was done annually. The Passover, and if you don't mind, if you're taking notes this morning, I'd like you to write that down. The Passover was done annually. Are you there in Exodus chapter 12? Look at verse 1. The Bible says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, notice what he says. He says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. They started a new year. They got a new start. When they came out of Egypt, and that's a great picture of salvation right there. The Bible says that you become a new man in Christ, and they started a new year. He says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The Passover was something they were to do. Notice verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And I want you to notice, all right, in verse 3, it says that they were to take a lamb, every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So every house was to take their own lamb is what the Bible says. Look at, and the Bible's teaching us there that they were to do this on the 10th day. They were to take the lamb. Later on, you'll see in the passage that on the 14th day, they were to kill that lamb. And this was something that was done yearly. At Verity Baptist Church, did you keep your place in 1 Corinthians 11? Now, keep your finger there in Exodus 12. We're going to come right back to it. But go back to 1 Corinthians 11, and let me just show you this real quickly, and we'll move on from this. 1 Corinthians 11, I'd like you to look down at verse number 26. Notice when Jesus did it, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, I'm sorry, that's not the verse I wanted to show you. 1 Corinthians 11, good night, where am I? Verse number 23, notice what he says. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, notice what it says, the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, okay? So Jesus partook of this at the same time, at the same night that he was betrayed, and we know that Jesus died during the Passover because he is the Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And I want you to understand that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he instituted it and even called it a holiday, the Passover, which is something that's done once a year. For that reason, at Verity Baptist Church, we've chosen to do the Lord's Supper once a year. Now, some churches will do it once a quarter. Some churches will do it once a month. Some churches will do it every week. That's between them and God. You know, I'm not here to say whether it's right or wrong to do it. Some churches will just do it randomly throughout the year, and I don't have an issue with that. I just like to explain to you why, you know, because sometimes people ask me, well, when do we do the Lord's Supper at Verity Baptist Church? We do the Lord's Supper once a year, the week of Easter. And you say, well, why do we do it once a year? Because the Lord's Supper is a continuation of a once-a-year Passover, so we just decide to do it once a year. I think also when you do it every week, it kind of takes something from it. It becomes very special when you do it once a year. But I want to say this, okay? we should not get hung up on the exact dates. Because sometimes people say, well, why do you do it on a Wednesday? Why don't you do it on a Tuesday? Why don't you do it on a Thursday? You know, here's what's interesting about what we just read. Jesus died on Passover night. He died on Passover. So he did it this night before he was betrayed. He did it a day before. What's interesting in the Bible, are you there in 1 Corinthians 11? Look at verse number 25. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, I want you to make note of this phrase. He says, this do ye as oft as ye drink it. Now, some people believe that this phrase, as oft as you drink it, means that you can do it as often as you want. And if people believe that, I don't have an issue with that. I personally don't think that's what the Bible is saying, telling us there. When he says, as oft as ye drink it, notice what he says. Look at it in the context. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. You notice how that statement is within two commas, all right? And he says, in remembrance of me. I believe what he's telling us is, when you do it in remembrance of me. And there's a reason why he says that, because they were not doing it in remembrance of him. And we'll look at that here in a little bit in 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 26. He says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till you come. Now, I personally don't think he's telling you, do it whenever you want. I don't have an issue with people who say, do it whenever you want. I think what he's telling us is, when you do it in this manner, do it in remembrance of me, do it to show the Lord's death. But here's what I want you to understand. God did not give us a specific date. He didn't say, you know, you've got to do it at this time. And even the Passover, I won't take the time to go there, but if you want to jot this down, you can study it out on your own. In Numbers chapter number 9, verses 1 through 11, and in 2 Chronicles chapter number 30, verses 1 and 20, you have stories in the Old Testament about the Passover taking, the actual Old Testament Passover taking place, when there was people that were not able to partake of the Passover because they'd been undefiled, they were not ready to partake because they'd been around a dead body, or they just not ready to do it, and God allowed them to do it the next month, all right? So I don't think God himself is just that, you know, strict about the dates. If he says, hey, you guys were at a funeral, you're not able to do the Passover because of the Levitical law, you're not clean, that's all right, just do it next month. So it seems in the Bible, you've got Jesus doing it the night before Passover, you've got other people in the Old Testament doing it a month later. I don't think God is hung up on the date, and I don't think we need to become Pharisaical about that, you know, and we're not following a Jewish calendar, all right? If you even look at the Jewish calendar, the Jewish Passover, which the Jewish religion, the Judaism religion of today, it rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an antichrist religion because they've rejected Christ as their Messiah. So we're not following a Jewish. And what I was saying is, if you look at the calendar, the Jewish Passover, the so-called Passover that they follow today, doesn't match up with our Easter, all right? And you say, well, Pastor, you know, how do you know that it's exactly the month Abib, the 40th day? I don't know. But here's the point that I'm trying to make. The point of the Passover, look at verse 26, last part of verse 26, ye do show the Lord's death. The point of the Passover is to remember the sacrifice. Do this in remembrance of me. We've chosen to do it on the Wednesday before Easter. Here's why. Because on Easter Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just think it makes sense, you know, 3 days earlier on Wednesday to remember the sacrifice, to remember the death. We've chosen to do it that way. I think there's some scriptural pattern to say it's good, it's okay to do it once a year. And by the way, I'm not preaching about this, and I'm trying to get on too many rabbit's trails. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. But let me say this. The reason we have church on Wednesday night is because Jesus died on a Wednesday night, okay, by our standards. You say, well, what about Good Friday? I hate to break it to you, and I've preached sermons on this before, but the Good Friday is a hoax. It didn't happen. Jesus did not die on a Friday. You say, well, how can you say that? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said that he would be in the heart of the earth. The Bible says that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, if Jesus dies on a Friday and he's buried on a Friday, guess what? He's in the grave Friday night. That's one night. All day Saturday. That's one day. Saturday night. That's one night. And then if he resurrects on Sunday, he's only in the grave two nights and one day. Even if we give you all day Sunday, that's still only 2 days and two nights. It doesn't match the 3 days and three nights that Jesus said. He did not say, you know, he'd be in it for a span of 3 days. The Bible says he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. You say, well, why do you believe he died on a Wednesday? There's all sorts of things you can go back to and look at the way the Passover is followed. I'm not going to do that this morning. But here's all I want you to see. The Jewish culture started their day at 6 p.m. You and I, we begin a new day at midnight. At 12 p.m., you know, in the middle of the night, begins a new day. Their culture started at 6 p.m. is when the new day began. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll see this throughout the first chapter. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. Their day began in the evening at 6 p.m. If Jesus died by our calendar on Wednesday at 6 p.m., that would mean he'd be in the grave all night Wednesday. That's one night. All day Thursday, that's one day. All night Thursday, that's two nights. All day Friday, that's 2 days. All night Friday night, that's three nights. All day Saturday, that's 3 days. And at 6 p.m. by our standard, Saturday would begin the new day, which would be the first day, and he would resurrect from the grave. That would be 3 days and three nights. You say, well, what about the ladies? Didn't they come in the morning? But here's the thing. When they came in the morning on the first day of the week, he was already gone. The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to show that he'd already left. He'd already resurrected. So we believe, and there's a lot more proof for it, and I don't have time to go into it this morning. If you want to ask me about it, be happy to tell you some sermons you can listen to where we go through and explain all that. But we believe that Jesus died on a Wednesday. That's why we have church on Wednesday night to celebrate his death. We meet on Sundays to celebrate his resurrection, for those of you that were wondering those things. Go to Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse number 3. Here's what I want you to understand, okay? The Passover was done annually, all right? So we do the Lord's Supper annually. We don't get too hung up on the dates because God didn't get too hung up on the dates, but we think it's good to do it once a year. It makes it special. The second thing I'd like you to notice about the Passover is that it was done collectively. It was done, the entire congregation did it together. Let me show it to you from the Bible. There are some today who believe that the Passover should be done not collectively. It should not be done within the congregation of the church, that people should go and do it in separate houses and do it, you know, with their own families. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that, and I'd like to show you that from the Bible, just to explain to you why we do it the way we do at Verity Baptist Church. Are you there in Exodus chapter 12? Look at verse number 3. The Bible says this, "Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man," I want you to make note of this word, a lamb. Do you see that? "They shall take every man a lamb, according to the house," make note of that word, "house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So every house had to have a lamb. Notice verse 4. "And if the household be too little for the lamb," meaning there wasn't enough people in that house to eat an entire lamb, "let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Do you see that? So they were to decide, they were supposed to separate into groups of a house or maybe a couple of houses together. Say, well, Pastor Jimenez, I thought you were telling us that we're not supposed to separate. Okay, but here's what I want you to understand. What was the determining factor for how they decided, you know, what groups got together, how small the group was? What was the determining factor? It was this one thing, the lamb. Could they eat the lamb? Was there enough people to eat the lamb? Look at verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from these sheep, from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." And notice here what the Bible says, the whole assembly. Okay, so now they're all together. "The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Remember, the Passover began at evening. Evening in the Bible, you can study it out, it's 6 p.m. So they were all supposed to take a lamb per house, maybe two houses, if the house wasn't big enough. But then they were supposed to come together, and then they were supposed to kill it in the evening. Notice verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper, and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." Wherein they shall eat what? The lamb. See, I'm not arguing with you that the lamb was to be eaten in the house. The Bible's very clear. They were supposed to eat the house, the lamb in the house. And if the house wasn't big enough to eat a lamb, then two houses got together to eat that lamb. Now, today people say, well, no, you're supposed to do the Lord's Supper separately in houses. And people who believe that, I'm not against them. I think they're great people. I love them. I'm just explaining to you why we do it the way we do it at Verity Baptist Church. Here's the problem with that. The one thing we don't do in the New Testament Lord's Supper is, guess what? I'll give you one guess. The lamb. We don't sacrifice a lamb. We don't put a lamb to death. John looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says this, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." See, we don't kill a lamb. You know why? Because Jesus was our lamb.
Amen.
He's the Passover. Now, but here's what's interesting about the story of the Passover, okay? Let's just read it. Look at verse 7. "And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread." There's the bread. Now, we do that at the Lord's Supper. "And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the purtenance thereof." Notice it's all focused on the lamb. How to kill the lamb, how to cook the lamb, how to prepare the lamb. Look at verse 10. "And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire." Notice verse 11. "And thus shall ye eat it." He tells him, here's how I want you to eat it. "With your loins girded." He says, "Put a belt on and get ready to move. Get ready to go. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste." He says, you'll eat it quickly. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, they were probably wondering when they were told, you know, make sure you eat it with your shoes on, with your belt on, your coat on, your staff in your hand. Eat it quickly. Get ready to go. They're probably wondering, like, why are they rushing us through this Passover meal? But notice Exodus chapter 12. Go to verse number 28, because here's what happens. The beginning of the chapter is Moses explaining to them how to partake of the Passover. Beginning at verse 28, we actually get the account of what happened. Notice what happens when they partook of the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 28. "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." What did they do? They killed the lamb. They applied the blood. So forth. They did all those things. Verse 29. "And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat in the throne unto the firstborn of the captive of the that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people. Both ye and the children of Israel, go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of their land." Notice these words, "in haste. For they said, we be all dead men." Here's what happened. Once God started killing people, they said, you people need to leave. You need to get out of here. And they're urging them. They're telling them, go, you know, get out of here. Don't waste any time. Notice verse 34. "And the people took their," I want you to make note of this word, "dough." See the word dough? You know what dough is? It's bread before it's cooked. And notice what it says. "The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels and silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." Verse 37, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth." Now make notice this, okay? Because they ate the lamb in their separate houses, right? But then they ate the lamb in haste. Then they got kicked out. They took the dough with them. They went. Now, are they now separated or are they now collectively joined in a congregation? Verse 37. "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot. There went men beside children, and a mixed multitude, men, women, children, went up also with them." Now they're all together. 600,000 men. That's more than one house. "And the flocks and the herds, even very much cattle." Notice what they do in verse 39. "And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry," could not wait, "neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals." So here's what happened at the Passover. They ate the lamb at home. They ate it in haste. They ate it while their shoes were on their feet and their loins were girded and their staff was in their hand. Why? Because they were getting kicked out. But here's what's interesting. When you read the passage, once they were all together, then they partook of the bread.
Amen.
Because they didn't have time to even cook the bread when they were at home. So here's what's interesting about the Passover. The only thing they did at home was the one thing we don't do, which is the lamb. And here's what they did collectively, the major thing we do, which is they ate the unleavened bread. And it's a beautiful picture about salvation because, you know, here's the thing. You can come to church and partake of the Lord's Supper as part of the congregation. You know, you can come to church and get baptized and be part of this congregation. But you know what you cannot do as part of this congregation is partake of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Lamb has to be done privately. The Lamb has to be done at home. I can't get saved for you. You can't get saved for me. You must apply the blood of the Lamb to your personal private home. That must be done at home. But guess what? When they were leaving Egypt and they were all together, then they partook of the bread. So what do at Verity Baptist Church? We all partake of the bread together. We all partake of the Lord's Supper together. Why? Because that's what they did in the Passover. Say, well, they ate the lamb. Yeah, you gotta do the lamb privately. I can't do the lamb for you. You've got to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to accept the Lamb of God for yourself. That must be done privately at home. But what did they do collectively? What did they do 600,000 on foot, only counting the men, besides the women and children? What did they do together? Here's what they did together. They baked those unleavened cakes, and they ate them together because they didn't even have time to do it. They got kicked out so fast. Now, let me show you another example. Go to the book of Deuteronomy. You're there in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you look at the pattern of the Lord's Supper in the Bible, the only time that they even did anything at home was during the actual Passover of Exodus. And here's the reason why. They had to go back home to put the blood on the post. They had to go back home to get all their stuff together because they were leaving town. But once they were in the land, notice how they partook of the Passover in the land. Are you there in Deuteronomy 16? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 5. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates. He said, I don't want you sacrificing the Passover within your gates. He said, I don't want you sacrificing the Passover, you know, anywhere within your home. Notice what he says. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But notice what he says. At the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou comest forth out of Egypt. Notice verse 7. And thou shalt roast, notice, and eat. Where were they eating? In the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Now, is the place which the Lord thy God chose their house? No, it's not. Notice what it says. And thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. Do you see that? Were they eating the Passover in their tents? No, they were not. Where were they eating their Passover? Outside of the camp. Because they were told that you are to do it in the place where the Lord thy God shall choose, that you are not to do it within thy gates. By the way, that's why the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was sacrificed outside of Jerusalem. He was sacrificed outside of the camp. And we are to go out of the camp and you know, take part of his reproach. When they did the Passover in the house, you know, in the land of Israel, guess what? How they did it collectively. They went outside of the camp, they sacrificed, they ate it. They spent all night outside of the camp, and then in the morning, did you read what it said? Look at verse 7. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tent. So why do we do the Lord's Supper collectively? Because that's how they did it in the Bible. And why do we do it annually? Because that's how they did it in the Bible. The Passover was done annually. The Passover was done collectively. The Passover is the Old Testament version of the New Testament Lord's Supper. So we do it collectively, and we do it annually. Now, let me give you a couple more thoughts on the Passover, and then we'll move on quickly to baptism. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. I understand that the sermon might be a little bit of information overload. I hate to do those type of sermons, but I just need to get this information out because I've been getting a lot of questions about this, and I just need to explain to you how we do what we do at Verity Baptist Church. I'm not against anybody else doing anything they want to do. We're independent Baptists, but here's how we do it at our church. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 7. In 1 Corinthians 11, I'm sorry, verse 17, Paul is explaining to us that the Lord's Supper is to be taken seriously. Now I want you to notice what he says. Look at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. He says that, and I want you to make note of this phrase, because it comes up throughout the Bible. And here's a good way for you guys to study the Bible, especially those of you that are learning how to preach. You know, find repetition in text. If something's repeated over and over again, there's a theme there. There's a reason for that. Notice what he says. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye may come together. Make note of that phrase. That ye may come together, not for the better, but for the worse. He was talking about their church services, and he was saying, when you guys come together, people don't leave better off, they leave worse. Now, their church service is messed up. If people are coming to church and they leave worse than they came in, that's not good. Notice verse 18. For first of all, notice the repetition. When ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now here's what I want you to understand, okay? This passage that we just read, verses 17 through 19, is a corrective passage. They're not doing it right. They're doing it wrong, and he's correcting them. When you study the Bible, you need to make sure you understand the context of what you're reading. Because here's the thing. Should we be taking cues and hints from a text that's telling us that they're doing it wrong? Look, we should be taking our cues and hints from where God is telling us how to do things right. Now, notice what happens in verse number 20. When you come together, you see that phrase? Therefore, into one place. I want you to notice this. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, some people will take this verse, just verse 20, and say, see, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You are not supposed to eat the Lord's Supper when you come together. Now, here's the problem with that. Whenever you take a verse out of its context, remove it from the verses before and after, you're going to be in dangerous ground. If you're taking a verse out of its context to prove a doctrine, you're already kind of, you know, not in a safe place when it comes to studying the Bible. The Bible must be studied within its context. Someone said it this way, don't arrest a text from its context. Look, verse 20 has to be connected to verse 19, has to be connected to verse 21. These thoughts have to, you know, Paul here is not just, you know, doesn't have ADHD and he's just writing one verse and then writing another verse and then writing another verse and they have no connection with each other. These verses are all connected. So notice what he says. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You say, well, Paul, what are you talking about? Why is it not to eat the Lord's Supper when you come together? Verse 21, for, you see the word for? That's a connecting word. He says, because in eating, everyone taketh before other his, make note of these words, own supper. Do you see that? Here's the problem. They were taking, they were saying they were taking the Lord's Supper, but they were really partaking of their own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Here's what he's saying. This church was having a potluck. And they were calling it the Lord's Supper. And Paul was saying, when ye come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. It would be, let me give you an illustration. It would be like if someone said to me, oh, I got baptized. And I asked them, oh, great, where did you get baptized? They said, well, last night I was taking a bath. It'd be like equating baptism to taking a bath. Now, if someone said to me, I took a bath or I took a swim in a pool and they called that baptism, here's what I would say to them. When you take a bath, this is not the Lord's baptism. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, when you come together for this potluck, you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper. Here's why. For in eating, everyone taketh before after his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink? Here's what he's telling them. Go home and eat there. He said, but when you come together, you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now notice verse 23, all right? The context changes. Now we go from corrective to instructive. He's done telling them what they were doing wrong. Now he's going to tell them how to do it right. Here are safe verses for us to take patterns from. Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, meaning they're not saved, or they're just living in sin. Remember the prodigal son? He said, I'm unworthy to be called your son. He said, take of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself. Let me go ahead and tell you something else about the Lord's Supper. We do not practice what's called closed communion, where we just only invite the church members and we keep it secretive and you're not allowed to come. We don't do that. You say, why not? Because the Bible says, let a man examine himself. We don't police the Lord's table. We don't sit there and say, well, are you right with God? Look, you examine yourself. That's why I preached the sermon 2 weeks before the Lord's Supper. Why? So you can get your heart ready. So you can make things right with a brother or sister in Christ that you may have issues with. So you can make sure that your heart is ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh that nation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He's talking about die. I don't want you to die because you took the Lord's Supper wrong. So I want you to get your heart ready. Get your life ready. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when ye are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, notice this phrase, when ye come together. Notice he's going back to that idea. When ye come together to eat, he says, if you are going to have a potluck, he says, tarry one for another. He said, wait for each other. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto the condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. And let me just show you something about the way you can twist Scripture. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 20 again. He says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat. Do you see that? If you look at verse 33, it says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat. One tells you, when you come together, this is not therefore to eat. Another verse in the same chapter tells you, come together to eat. And people say, like, is the Bible contradicting itself? You just got to study it in its context. You can't take a verse out of context and develop a doctrine off of it. And you know, here's the thing. You know, you say, well, I listen to Pastor so-and-so, and he says that you can do it at home. Hey, that's great. Praise the Lord for that. I don't have an issue with Pastor so-and-so. I think other churches are great. I'm glad that they do it the way they do it. But let me explain something to you. This is Verity Baptist Church. And maybe you're not familiar with who I am, but my name is Pastor Roger Jimenez. I'm actually the pastor here, all right? So if you want to be part of our church, you'll do it the way we do it. And I don't want to hear of people, you know, well, this guy invited a couple of families over and they partook of the Lord's Supper at his house. Listen to me. If I hear about that, we're going to have issues, all right? Because that is not how we roll around here. We take the Lord's Supper collectively. We do it annually. If you want to do it another way, go to another church. That's great. But this is how we do it at Verity Baptist Church. I'm not against other pastors. I'm not against other churches. I'm against people coming here and trying to get us to do what other churches do. We're independent. Amen. Do you understand that? We're not in a denomination. We come to the Bible. We study it. We decide what we're going to do. You say, are you upset with us? I'm not upset with anybody. I just want to make sure we do it right. Now let's shift gears, okay? Let's deal with baptism real quickly and we'll finish up. Go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 8. I know it's kind of information overload. I just need to get this out. I got a really special sermon for next Sunday. I want you to be here next Sunday. And I won't tell you too much about it, but it's fun. It'll be interesting for me. I'll have fun with it. But anyway, I have fun with all of them. It doesn't mean you'll have fun, but I have fun. Go to Acts chapter 8. And let's talk about baptism, because there's two ordinances. There's the Lord's Supper, and then there's baptism. Both represent the death of Christ. Let me explain to you what qualifies scriptural baptism. Oftentimes we'll talk about, have you been scripturally baptized? Have you been biblically baptized? What does that mean? Let me give you a couple of things. Are you there in Acts chapter 8? We'll do this fast, okay? Look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. Philip was one of the seven that was chosen. And he was told to go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So you have Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. She has a man there, the Ethiopian, who's in charge of her treasury. So he's a politician who had charge in all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah's the prophet. So he's reading the book of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, do you understand what you're reading? Notice what he says. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And by the way, that's why at Verity Baptist Church, we believe in confrontational soul winning. We want you to pass out the invitation if you're at the drive-thru and you can't talk. But if you have the opportunity to explain the gospel to them, because the natural man understandeth not the things of God. He's reading the book of Isaiah and he says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired for Philip, the soul winner, to explain it to him. That's our job, to go and preach the gospel, explain it to people. Notice verse number 32. The place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation and his judgment, he was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? So here's what I want you to understand, okay? He's reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. If you're interested, jot that down. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. That's what he's reading. And the eunuch asked this question. He said, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, is the prophet saying that this is going to happen to him? Or is he saying it's going to happen to somebody else? Notice verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. You see that? He didn't hand him a tract. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He's saying, what is stopping me from getting baptized? Notice verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if you've got an NIV, that verse is missing in your Bible. If you got a new version of the Bible, that verse is gone. And by the way, that's why we use the King James Version of the Bible at Verity Baptist Church. It's the Word of God. It's inspired and preserved. And if you need any more proof, just open up an NIV and notice. And they don't even hide it. The verses go 33, 34, 35, 36, 38. I don't know about you, but I don't want to read out of a Bible that doesn't even know how to count. I mean, they don't even change the verses. I mean, they don't even change the numbers. So he says, and that's an important verse, because look what he says. At the end of verse 36, he says, he asks the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What is stopping me from getting baptized? And here's the answer, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's what I understand about baptism. What makes baptism scriptural? Number one, it happens after salvation. Amen. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's why we don't baptize babies at Verity Baptist Church. You say, why don't we baptize babies? Because here's the problem with the baby. They don't believe. Here's the problem with the baby. They're not even condemned. If they die, the Bible says they go to heaven. They don't understand the law. They don't need salvation. Now, one day when they understand the law, then they'll need to be saved. But scriptural baptism happens after someone believes. Number two, what makes baptism biblical or scriptural? Not only does it happen after salvation, but it happens by immersion. Are you there in Acts 8? Look at verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they, notice these words, went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. They went down into the water. Go with me to Matthew. We got to do it quickly because I ran out of time, and you guys are, you know, I'm going to have to charge you overtime. It just gets complicated, so no, I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, if you laughed at my jokes, we'd get done faster, but that's your problem. Matthew 3, Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 16. Matthew chapter 3, this is when Jesus was baptized. Notice what the Bible says about Jesus. And Jesus, when he was baptized, notice, went up straightway out of the water. Now, in order to come straightway up out of the water, you first have to go down into the water. Okay? So what makes biblical baptism is this, that it happens after someone believes, happens after salvation, but it's also by immersion, meaning they go down into the water and they come up out of the water. If you were sprinkled, if you were poured on, if someone spit on you, that's not baptism. Okay, baptism is going down into the water and coming up out of the water, and we'll explain why that's important here in a minute. But I want you to notice that Jesus went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, let me explain to you one more thing about scripture baptism. Not only does it happen after salvation, and not only is it by immersion, but it has to be done by a church or a pastor or a ministry that you can identify with. Notice what Jesus said. Go back to verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, that's John the Baptist, to be baptized of him. He came specifically to be baptized with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a very humble man. Notice verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. Notice what Jesus says, verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. The word suffer means allow. He says, allow it to be so now. For thus it becometh us, notice what he says, to fulfill all righteousness. You see that word righteousness? See how the first part of the word it says right? Here's what he's saying. Jesus is telling John, if we're going to do this right, I need you to baptize me. Now, you say, here's the thing. There was all sorts of religious leaders during the time of Jesus that could have baptized him. There were Levites, there were priests, there was Pharisees, Sadducees, there were lawyers who were religious. There were all sorts of religious people that could have baptized Jesus, but here's the problem. He couldn't have them baptize him because he didn't agree with them. He agreed with John. He agreed with the preaching and the ministry of John. He agreed with what John was doing, so he said, I need you to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Some of you maybe are here this morning. You might say, well, I was baptized at a Catholic church. And the question I got for you is, are you a Catholic? Well, no, I mean, they believe in work salvation. They believe, you know, that you got to do this, you got to do that. Well, look, if you're not a Catholic, then why do you need to be baptized at a church that you can identify with? You know, some people say, well, I was baptized at a Jehovah's Witness church. Well, do you believe that Jesus is God? Because they don't. Do you believe in a literal hell? Because they don't. And you say, well, no, I don't identify myself with Jehovah's Witness. Then why were you baptized there? You have to be baptized by a man, by a church in which you can identify. And here's the thing. If you don't identify with us, don't have us baptize you. But find a church you can connect with and get baptized and join there. Because scriptural baptism is this, after salvation. Scriptural baptism is this, by immersion. Scriptural baptism is this, that you can identify with the ministry in the church in which you're being baptized. That's why in the book of Acts it says that they were baptized and they were added to the church. Why were they added to the church? Because they could identify with that group of believers. So here's the question I have for you. Has your baptism met those qualifications? Have you been baptized since you were saved? Were you baptized by immersion? Were you baptized by a church that you can agree? If you haven't met those, then you should get scripturally biblically, you have a baptism that meets the scriptural qualification. Let me show you one more thing and we'll finish up. Romans chapter number 6. You're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 6. It's only 11:45. We'll be done in like 15 minutes. You still have time to get to Hometown Buffet. You'll be fine, all right? Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number 3. Let me show you some illustrations about baptism. Romans chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Why don't you make note of this word? Notice these two words, like as. Do you see that? Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Notice verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the, make note of this word, likeness. Do you see that word likeness? Of his death, we shall also be in the likeness, you see that word likeness, of his resurrection. The Bible uses, when it talks about baptism, he says it's like as, or it's the likeness. You say, what is he talking about? Let me give you an illustration, okay? I've got a picture here of my four beautiful children. Aren't those kids just adorable? Look at them. They got you so fooled. They are so bad. Look at this one, the little one. She's crying. She's crying, and the other three are trying to shush her to stop crying, and they took this picture, and my wife thought it was cute to frame it. You know, framing her sin nature, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, you've got this picture of my children. Here's the point I'm trying to make. If I were to ask you, you know, who are these kids? Some of you, who I haven't already done this with, some of you would say, well, those are your children. And I would say, no, they are not. And you say, what? No, I'm saying, no. And I would say, these are not my children. Let me help you again. This is Joshua, Joel, Elizabeth, and Lydia. These are my four kids. Who are these kids? And you say, they're your kids. And I would say, no, they are not. You say, well, what do you mean? Here's what I would say. This is the likeness of my children. This is the image of my children. This is what my children look like. My children are asleep somewhere or running around in the mother-baby room making a fuss or whatever. You know, my kids are not this picture. This picture just looks like my kids. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, baptism is not salvation. It just pictures salvation. When someone gets baptized, in a few minutes here, we're going to baptize. When someone gets baptized and they are in that water and that water crosses their body, that pictures the cross. When that individual then goes down under the water, that pictures the burial. When they come up out of the water, that pictures the resurrection. See, when someone's getting baptized, here's what they're saying. They're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Not only are they saying that they believe that Jesus did that, but they're also stating the fact that they believe that one day when they die, Jesus Christ will resurrect them from the grave. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Baptism is not salvation. It just pictures salvation. These are not my children. It's just a picture of my children. Now, I want to make sure you understand this. If someone never got baptized, but they believed on Jesus Christ, they would still be saved. Amen. You understand that? Remember the thief on the cross when he died next to Jesus? They were railing on Jesus. Eventually, one of them said, he said to him, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That thief never got off that cross and never got baptized. But yet the Bible says that he went to paradise with Jesus. Why? Because he believed. See, baptism is not part of salvation. It just pictures salvation. Let me give you another illustration. Baptism is like a wedding ring. These are illustrations I like to use. Helps people understand things. Baptism is like a wedding ring. A wedding ring, what is the purpose of a wedding ring? To show that I'm married, right? I put this ring on my finger and you know that I'm married. Now look, I am not that great looking of a guy, so it's not a big deal if I've got my wedding ring on or not. You know, I put it on, but no big deal. But my wife, now when she goes to the store, she better have that ring on her finger, right? When she gets out of the house, she better put that ring on her finger. Why? Because that's how people are going to identify that she's spoken for. She's in a relationship. She's not free, all right? Now, here's the thing. Is the ring there to tell me that I'm married? I know that I'm married. It's there to tell other people I'm married. And if I take the ring off, I'm still married. It doesn't work this way. It's not like, now I'm married, now I'm not. It doesn't work that way, right? Here's the thing. Whether I have the ring on my finger or not, I'm married. But the ring is there to show people that I'm married. And that's what baptism does. Whether you get baptized or not, you're saved. You're spoken for. You're in Christ. But baptism shows people publicly that you've been saved. Do you understand that? Now, here's the thing. Let me take it just one step further. I know I've already gone more than I should have, but just one step further. What if my wife and I would have got married June 5th? We got married, went to the altar. She puts a ring on my finger. I put a ring on her finger. And then the very next day, she says, hey, listen, honey, I'm glad we got married. I love you. But here's the thing. I just don't want to wear your ring. I mean, how do you think that would have gone over? Be like, well, why? What's the problem? Are you embarrassed of me? And sometimes people say, well, I got saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. But I don't want to get baptized. And the question I got is, well, are you embarrassed of Jesus? I don't understand. What's the problem? You don't want people to know you're spoken for? See, baptism just lets people know publicly. Whether you do it or not, you're still saved. If some of you die on a cross one day, it's okay. You didn't get baptized. You're still going to heaven. But baptism pictures salvation. It's a public form. These are the ordinances that we follow as a Baptist church. And why? Because they picture the sacrifice of Christ. You say, well, what is the point of this sermon? Here's the point of the sermon. I want you to partake of these ordinances. We have the Lord's Supper coming up Wednesday, March 23rd. You may not normally come to church on Wednesday night. That's okay. I would like you to come on that Wednesday night if you're able to. Maybe you work. You've got a couple of weeks. See if you can take that night off of work. We do the Lord's Supper once a year, and we want it to be a special time where the church comes together and collectively partakes the Lord's Supper. We want you to partake of that with us. 600 foot on foot, right? 600,000 on foot together. Let's all do it together and partake of the Lord's Supper. So I want you to start getting your heart ready for the Lord's Supper. I want you to start thinking about the Lord's Supper. And let me say this. The Lord's Supper is for saved people. This is not a time when we should be inviting a bunch of guests. Hey, we're taking the Lord's Supper. Let's get a bunch of guests here. Do that for Easter, okay? Easter, let's get the guests here. Wednesday, let's get the church family here, and let's partake of Lord's Supper. And then let me say this. If you've not been scripturally baptized, we'd love to baptize you. We'd love to talk to you about, you know, what baptism is and make sure that you're saved, and we want you to partake. These are very important. God gave us these for a reason, and we want to make sure that we're following them and we're doing them as God has commanded. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.